We're taking a break today from our series that we've been doing this summer in our Summer Bible Institute on biblical hermeneutics. And Dr. Watt will be back next week with that. But today we're going to focus on two passages of Scripture as I continue my series that I've been doing on Sunday nights on the natural or normal life of the believer. I took that title because the whole concept of being a Christian has been redefined today. This concept of Christian includes today that you can cuss, swear, drink, run around on your wife, do all those kind of things, and you're still a Christian and die and go to heaven. You know? Now, they say, well, as long as they believed on Jesus, then they're okay. Well, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin brings a transformation. We must never forget that. This sloppy, silly concept of the Christian, well, they said that they believe. How dare we question them? Well, does their life reflect the transformation that comes? That's what God promised. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son, not so you can just go on and drink and party and carry on and curse and swear and run around on your wife and do all the things that a country and western song sounds like. And that somehow comes under the umbrella of Christian. That's just old-fashioned worldliness. And we need to get our souls back to the teaching of the Word of God in regard to what is a Christian. Matter of fact, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be talking on this Labor Day about the next phase of our series, and that is a proper perspective of service. A proper perspective of service. We're going to be in Matthew 20, 26 and 27, and also in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, as we consider the proper perspective of service. Now, when I began this series on the normal life of the believer, the normal life of the Christian, I read to you a statement by S.D. Gordon. I'm going to read it again because it is such a very well-put statement. The greatest thing that a man can do for God and for man is to pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. Now focus on that last statement. Service is gathering up the results. When you have prayed and you have taken situations and people and things that are in your life to the Lord in prayer and you are praying for God's will to be done, you are now set in the place of service. You can now properly serve. You know, some people live the Christian life like Barney Fife, right? He's got his gun, but there's no bullets in it. Where's his bullet? One bullet in his pocket. That's how some Christians live. You know, we have the sword, which is what? The Word of God, but we don't know how to use it. We have no clue. The sword's been in the sheath so long, it's rusted in place. So when it's time to pull it out, we can't get it out, and it's useless because the blade is dull. Or if you're like Barney Fife, when you go to deal with a situation, your gun's not loaded, and you're fumbling around trying to get your one bullet, the one verse you know that you learned back when you were a child, and you're trying to get it in there so you can shoot it, and it's just a disaster. Now, why do we live like that? Why do we live like that? I want to read this passage, and then I want to put a question up here that I want us to seriously consider this morning. And we're not going to get through this whole lesson today. It's going to be part of my ongoing series. But I wanted you to look here. We're down in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now notice that. She came worshiping, but she came desiring something. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. In other words, what you're asking, you don't understand the service involved. You're coming with this question with an unloaded gun. Your sword still rusted in the sheath here. You don't understand what you're asking. How many times have we done that? We've asked God for something and we really don't know what we're asking for, what all that entails. Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now remember, please, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. That was His ministry. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to participate in the baptism that I'm going to participate in? I'm going to the cross. You don't know what you're asking. Are you prepared for this? In other words, there has to be a lead up. There has to be a perspective about service when you approach it with God. Some people read a Christian biography. I'm going to share this morning from Jim Cromartie's book on Food for Cannibals. It's the story of John Payton. This is the second in the series, and I'm working my way through it. Excellent, excellent book. I believe the Children's Bible Club sells this particular book. And it's the life of John Payton, who went from Scotland, and he went all the way over to New Hebrides. And guess who was there waiting for him? A group of English people saying, thank you for coming. You know who was there? Headhunters. They got run off the beach back into the little small skiff to get back to the boat. They were coming at him with machetes and spears and all kinds of stuff. He went back to the boat and he said, that wasn't the reception that I thought I was going to receive. Lord, you put me here for a reason. And I read the first book, and I've read the second one right here, and it just goes through detail after detail of they're being hunted down, trial after trial. And the one I'm going to share, I won't tell you now because I'll blow it for my illustration that I want to share with you. But you look at the life of John Payton and say, man, I want to live that life. Boy, that was exciting. Put yourself in the shoes of John Payton. All right? You go all the way across the Atlantic, and then you go all the way across the Pacific to the New Hebrides Islands, and the first day you get run off the beach by headhunters. Countless times they made beach landings, and there were cannibals waiting there. They weren't there to greet, they were there to eat. And they weren't looking for, you know, roast or pig. They're looking for humans. Now, that changes your perspective about service, right? He finally came to the place where he said, my missionary work among the heathen in New Hebrides is a labor of love vis-a-vis Jesus Christ coming to this pagan world and serving us, ministering to us, and being murdered, killed, because he didn't fit the religious mold of the day. He went totally against the religion of that time, and they said, we want him killed. And he was hauled before the officials, and it was religious people that did it. Now, she wasn't ready. She didn't understand. And they said unto him, they were standing there with her, we are what? Able. We're able. So many times we tell the Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never go against you, Lord. You can always count on me. How many times has the Lord heard that? We're going to be in that study this morning in our passage in Matthew chapter 26. They were all with Jesus until the soldiers showed up. And then they scattered. All right, just like we would do. I don't mean to put ourselves up ahead of them. We would do the same thing. But they didn't understand. They didn't have a proper perspective of what? Service. We are able. And Jesus is just like, in just a few hours, these men are going to run away from me and they're going to deny me. In a few hours, we're going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane for a time of prayer. And how many of them are going to pray right along with Jesus the whole time? He prayed by himself among the rest of them who were asleep. Three times he interrupted their sleep. Went to them and said, what? Could you not watch for me for an hour? They were sound asleep. Did they have the proper perspective of service? No. And I'm afraid that neither do we. Let me just take you to this question here. Just read it. I'm not going to say anything. Just read it off the screen. Is your kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? Now think about it. I didn't say, is Christianity worth sending? We know the answer to that, right? But the question is your kind of Christianity worth sending around the world? You know, we hear from missionaries all the time. I've already been warned. I was talking to Brother Rick and said, you know, the people of Palawan, they're disgusted with American Christianity, a non-sacrificial kind of Christianity. They face opposition every day of the week. Their stand for Christ is costly. So they're disgusted with American brand of Christianity. Now, what is the American brand of Christianity? It's a Christianity that has service as a means of promoting myself. That's how I get myself up the ladder. As I perform a certain service that people like, and then I become ingratiated to them, and they to me, and then I can build on that and work my way up in the system. No sacrifice involved. It's stepping on other people to get up the corporate ladder, so to speak, of Christianity. Is your kind, is my kind of Christianity worth sending out to the non-Christian world? Now, that is a stunning question. And I'm afraid that for some people, we're just not honest. What are we sending out to the world? I read about not too long ago a missionary that went down into the regions of south of Mexico City in the Cuernavaca area. Cuernavaca is a very famous city because that's where the Mexican Revolution came to an end, in Cuernavaca, when they captured Zapatas and some of the other generals, and they were killed. And this missionary down there was living in a palatial villa, living according to American standards, with Mexican servants, serving them, doing all the stuff like that. And the mission board kept getting complaints over and over again, said, these missionary that you've sent down here, they only show up on Sunday. And then the rest of the week, they're out of the picture. So they sent a mission board director down there, didn't tell them that they were coming, showed up on the thing, and they, of course, were met by a Mexican security guard at the gate of the missionary's house. And so they had to ring into the missionary. Missionary called back up to the front and said, oh, give us a few minutes. Okay? And the guy stood out there at the gate. They finally let him in. They went in there, and they had this palatial house, you know, and they had the Mexican servants, which I had sent out to the back while the mission board director was there. And the mission board director sat down and said, listen, we're getting lots of complaints. And the biggest complaint is, you're not connected with the people of this community. You're trying to live the American lifestyle down here, and these people are dirt poor. Most of them have an adobe shack that they're living in, and you're not connecting. And the wife of the missionary spoke up, and this is what she said. You didn't really expect us to come down here and live like these people, did you? Did that woman have a perspective? And did that man have a perspective of service? No. We're just going to import our American idea of service right down here, and we're going to have our luxuries, we're going to have what we have up in America, and they're just going to have to get used to it. Needless to say, their ministry didn't last very long because the people wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't have the right perspective of service. Their mind says, we are able, we can go. But their perspective was, we're going to go, but we're going to go like Americans with American cultural expectations and how we live, and we're going to take all of that with us whenever we go down there. Big mistake. Big mistake. Is your kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? And the two illustrations that I gave you, the answer is no. Because it's not really Christianity. It's a made-up version of it. Now, how does that connect with us? Well, let's move ahead here. Servanthood is God's ordained role for each of us. If I would ask for a show of hands, all of you would raise your hand and say, yes, that's true, servanthood. That's what God's called us to be. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, our Lord speaks to this mother and these disciples here that have just asked if they can be on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. And notice verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word is the word diakonos. Dia, meaning through, a diagram. Dia, that same prefix is used in English. But dia means through. And then you have the latter part of that word, konos, which means worker or slave or servant. Okay? To serve through. That's the word that's used. He came not to be the greatest. He already was the greatest. He left the glories of heaven. He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. And He came down to this earth and became a man. Became a servant. A diakonos. That's the word that the Lord uses here. It's translated in our King James Bibles, minister. Servant is another translation. So there are three things that the Lord brings out to these disciples to teach them about service, about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Role, response, and result. Now I want you to see this from this passage. Our role is to be a servant, an attendant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatness is determined by service, not by genetics, not by ancestry, not by, you know, my last name is a name linked all the way back to the beginning of our country. That makes me great. No, it doesn't. A name doesn't make you great. Service makes you great. Leadership. The Lord used that expression, chief among you. That's a leadership position. Is obtained through what? Service. Service. You've got to show yourself. This is how it works in the military. At least it should work this way. That whenever you come into the military, you're at the low. You didn't come in as a general, did you, Bill? Why not? Okay. There, I didn't rate. All of us are at that same position. When God saves us by His grace, we don't move into the role of the third person of the Trinity. Okay? We don't move into the archangel status. All right? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and God has claims on me, and I become His servant. And that's how I become the greatest. It's by serving. And then if there was any question about the word that the Lord used to express this matter of servanthood, diakonos, He moves to another word. Look at verse 27. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your... Then He uses a different Greek word. doulos. Doulos. And that means slave. That's the lowest word that the Greek language had for a person of no stature, person of no rank, no title. It was a doulos, slave. And Jesus used that word to describe the ones that would become chief among you. So we're talking about a whole different thing than what you see on Wall Street and in the business world and so forth like that. You see a whole different thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Even in those realms, people that work hard can go places. I don't think Abigail would mind, but Abigail worked really hard this summer. She had to be up and out doing investigations at 3 o'clock in the morning. One morning, she got a call. She was sound asleep. She got a call from the agent that's over her. Says, meet me at a dumpster located at this address. Now, she didn't know all that would entail. But she spent the next 3 hours pilfering through the trash in the dumpster. Okay? Guess what? She got a call from the director, said she'd been chosen to continue on in the program. Not everybody got that call because not everybody answered their phone at 3 a.m. and said, I'll be there to do it. So service still makes a difference. Service still makes a difference, even in the cultural concept of it. So don't ever forget that. But somehow, when it translates into the Christian walk, somehow we have a different philosophy. So our role is what? Doulos. Slave. So let's move over a column. The response. What is our response supposed to be? Now notice this, please, in this passage of Scripture, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, what's the next two words? Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then look at verse 28. Even as. There's a progression here of language here. Let him, even as the Son. So we have an example, don't we? We have an example. What did Jesus do? God the Father said, I'm going to send you and you're going to go to this earth and you're going to serve. You're going to be my doulos. And you are going to serve sinners by shedding your blood on Calvary's tree and paying the ransom for their sinners. And what did Jesus do? He was obedient even unto death, Hebrews tells us. Let him be a diakonos. Let him be a doulos. That's how the structure appears in the Greek language and how the word structure appears. It has, as a servant, let him be that. As a slave, let him be that. Even as the Son of Man. And notice what he did, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he set for us the perfect example of a slave, a servant. He put in place a standard for us. And that brings about results that bring glory to his worthy name. Humility is learned when you're a doulos. Good old-fashioned humility. Let me tell you something. Aren't you thankful for people that are just humble servants of the Lord? Do whatever you need them to do. Honor the Lord with their life. They're a blessing to be around. But cocky, self-confident people that are quote-unquote Christians, that lord it over others, that seek to impress you, that you must provide to me loyalty. Let me tell you, the way that loyalty is earned is by being a humble servant. Get this, it's not by demanding it. That's the corporate world. You have to be loyal to me because I'm your boss, but in the Christian world it's different. Don't mix the two up together. Don't mix them up. You'll get all bum-fuzzled. Jesus Jesus was humble. He used a stone to pillow his head. He didn't go to Jerusalem and say, "Hey, we're going to spend the night at the expensive hotel in here while we're here for Passover. Run down there to the villa downtown and get us a room." No. Every night he went to a borrowed house at Bethany during the Passion Week. Every place that he went, he slept outside or slept in somebody else's house. He was humble. You know what stirs loyalty in the hearts of people? It's a humble servant. How does someone become chief among you? Humility. Second thing, helpfulness is developed. Not only is humility developed, but helpfulness. Have you ever hired somebody that wasn't very helpful? Broke all your tools. You hired them to work at your yard, and all the tools were broke. The lawnmower got broke, and the kids out there trying to work on it, trying to get it. I don't know what happened to it. You know, it just broke. One minute it was working, the next minute it broke. Yeah, well, it didn't help that you ran over this stump over here and messed up the lawnmower. I don't know anything about that. You know, that's not helpful. You want somebody that's helpful. It's like trying to umpire with somebody that doesn't know the rules. Two umpires on the field. You're the plate umpire. And all of a sudden, a random call comes out of the base umpire. What was that? Timeout. You go out, "What was that all about?" I thought there was a rule about something. I've heard that 1,000 times. I thought there was a rule about something. That's not helpful. Especially when you got coaches on both sides of you here and you come up with a new rule. Okay? That's not helpful. Don't you want to be helpful to God? Don't you want to be helpful to the people of Grace Bible Church? How do you become helpful? Well, you learn to be humble. And then you learn to let God work through you. God can take your weaknesses and make you strong. He can tell you. You know, whenever I got the call, Dr. Hobbs called me on Sunday night, January the 18th, 1987. I had just made it in from Bob Jones. I'd finished up my semester. I finished up a concert that morning. We had done a concert for church. And so I got in my car and I came back home and I got a phone call. We need a teacher in the classroom tomorrow morning. And I said, you know, he explained to me the situation. So I'm supposed to have an appointment in Atlanta. On that. Well, we'll work it out, whatever, but if you could be there 8 o'clock in the morning. So I walked into the classroom, and I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest with you. I had a load of classes, and that day, got a phone call from the pastor up in Atlanta. You don't need to come. We went ahead and we hired a person that candidated before you, and so you won't need to come up here. And the Lord just closed that door. And I had to start burning the midnight oil. You know, I had visions of grandeur. You know, I'm going to be a music director somewhere, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And God said, "I want you right here." And you know what? I told myself after a week of just burning the midnight oil and trying to teach subjects that weren't my best in high school, for sure, and I was teaching some of those subjects, I came to this conclusion: I want to be helpful to these kids. Moms and dads, I want to be helpful, so I'm gonna do the extra. I'm gonna work harder. I'm gonna get some help, and I did. I called people. I got some help on different. I don't know how to teach this particular thing, and I got people to help me with that. Don't you want to be helpful? Some people don't. Some people don't. Some people think this way: if I do a sorry job, they'll never ask me to do it again. There's a biblical principle, right? Yeah. If I do a terrible job, they'll never ask me again, and that's what I want. So I'm going to do a terrible job. Guess what? You're going to be living on the back 40 of heaven in a shack with that kind of attitude, right? That's not a biblical attitude. Listen, we ought to be helpful. A doulos A diakonos, an attendant. Notice that word, attendant. That's often how it's translated in other Greek literature. An attendant is someone that comes alongside and is there to help. All right? Don't you like it whenever somebody comes along and said, hey, do you need this taken care of right now? Yeah, that would be wonderful. Boom, they're off to go do it. Well, that's helpful. That's an attendant. So say, hey, I noticed that there was a section on the back part of the campus that didn't get mowed. You want me to go ahead and do that? I had a young man came to me yesterday that asked me that. There's a back shot. I noticed back there, do you want me to go ahead and mow that today? Yes, go ahead, please do that. Boom, back there, got it done. I appreciate that. That's helpful. Let me ask you this. Let's look at this last part. Was Jesus Christ's service to the sinner helpful? Yeah. Notice how it's described in our passage here. He made a ransom for many. And it's interesting, the Greek word that's used there for ransom is the word lutron. And lutron is the price paid for the deliverance or release of a slave. Do you see the connection now between the words that are used in this passage? There are about five other Greek words he could have chosen to describe it, but he chose the word lutron. Lutron. The price paid for the release of a slave. There is the idea of exchange and substitution. As our attendant, he took our place and went to the cross. He went further than the normal slave. He became our substitute, and that's behind this particular word. And this is the description of how I'm supposed to serve. Oh, that's far different than the world's concept about service. So, the role, diakonos, doulos, two words used there to describe what we are. The response, we're to take that up. Let Him. We're to take up that responsibility as God's doulos. You know, whenever when you take up a job and you get a new job or whatever, you have to take up new responsibilities, and maybe they're responsibilities you've never had before. New things you have to learn, and sometimes you have to learn it on the fly. And I remember one time Dad called me and said, I need you to come help me referee a basketball game. You remember that years ago? Yeah, I had never refereed a basketball game in my life. I'd watched a lot of them. But I had never refereed, so Dad got me one of those prison uniforms, black and white stripe. I put it on. I had black pants on, black shoes. I had the prisoner's outfit on. I was a referee. You talk about learning on the fly. Dad told me, he said, let me do all the signals and stuff like that. You just blow the whistle if something looks ugly. All right? If something ugly happens on the court, blow that whistle. So I ran up and down. I was learning on the fly where I was supposed to stand. You know, when you run down, you're on the top side, you go back under, you're on the bottom side. It was a rotational type thing that would happen from time to time, learning on the fly. I had a coach that came up to me after and said, hey, you did a pretty good job following your dad's footsteps. I had never refereed a basketball game in my life. Yeah, that was the last time Dad ever asked me to do that, too. Well, I had to do a lot of yak refereeing from time to time and intramural sports and stuff. But, you know, we have to take up that role. We have to take up that role. Very quickly, our time is slipping away here. There are four times that Jesus sent out groups of His followers to serve Him. This is kind of interesting. I just did this on my own study of the Lord and how He called people. And in His call, He gave them everything that they needed. It's interesting about that. In the call that God gives to His children, He gives you everything you need to be able to do that call. My dad gave me his black pants, his referee shirt, whistle, everything that I needed to be a referee, except what? Experience. That has to come how? Getting out there and doing it. All right? As we were riding in the truck, Dad was just rattling off all the rules. Okay? And my great retentive mind, I was like, I'm going to get killed tonight. They're going to haul me off. Some coach is going to come off that bench, and he's going to knock me into next week. I mean, it was just the nature of the thing. But, you know, you start getting into it, and you start realizing, hey, I can do this. There are four times that Jesus sent out groups of his followers to serve him, and I'm just going to touch on these very quickly. Number one, in the middle of the second year. A lot of times we think that the disciples were chosen right as soon as he started. That's not true. Disciples were picked almost into the second year of Jesus' public life. That's whenever he gathered in. When you study the Gospels, you realize that. He called and commissioned his 12 disciples. Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Mark 1, 16 through 34, Luke 5, 1 through 11. All give us the description of the Lord Jesus calling his disciples. He started up in Galilee. Started picking fishermen to be a part of his disciples. When he's all done, he's going to have 12, and one of them is a rascal. Jesus still picked him. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Number two, 6 months before his crucifixion, Jesus chose 72 men and sent them out in twos into Israel. All right? And he sent them out with what? Nothing. Nothing, basically. Everything will be taken care of. You just go. All right? So, we have the 72 men sent out in groups of two throughout twos into Israel. Number three, on the Monday evening after the resurrection. All right? Monday evening after that Sunday resurrection, Jesus commissioned 10 of the initial 12 disciples, and the Bible says in John chapter 20 that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now there were two that were missing. Judas was dead. He had committed suicide. And the other one, Thomas, was absent at this particular commissioning. He's known as Doubting Thomas. All right. So, 10 of them are commissioned to go forth to serve the Lord. And then number four, 6 weeks later, all right, while on the Mount of Olives, this is where he's gone to talk to his disciples. The 11 disciples were commissioned for Holy Spirit-empowered service to their Lord in his absence. Now, in each of these commissionings, we're going to see that there are two common things. And this is what was so interesting to me. In each of the four commissions, the followers of Jesus Christ are told to do what? To go. In all four of those passages, where you have these four commissionings, they all have a consistent theme here. Number one, they are to go. And it's always given in a command form. To go. All right? Go ye is the command to his servants. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That is a kind of a recurring theme in these four commissionings for different avenues of service for God. Some of them were temporary. The last one was a permanent one, that they're to go out apart from His presence, and they are to minister and to be faithful. And He tells them, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. You're going to suffer in your service for me. But he gives the command to his servants, and he uses himself as the example, just like we saw in Matthew chapter 20. The Son of Man shall give himself a ransom for many. So we see that illustration given there. And then, in each of the four commissions, this simple recognition is noticed. In all four of them, this is true. Because of their master, the servants are qualified and empowered to go. They have everything they need. Because of who their master is. Now we're going to stop there, and Lord willing, in the near future, I'm going to pick up with this, but we need to have the proper perspective of service. Because I belong to Jesus Christ, I have everything I need. At the moment I was saved, imparted to me were all the gifts that God wanted me to have to do service for Him. Now, are my gifts the same as somebody else's gifts? No. My gifts may be very small compared to somebody else. You look at the gifts that were given to the Apostle Paul and you compare the gifts that were given to Peter, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. But each one had their position and role of service. And they both took up the ministry gifts that God had given them to perform. And they both did it through great sacrifice and trouble, especially the Apostle Paul. Peter also suffered many things we learn about in 1 and 2 Peter. But the Apostle Paul suffered greatly. But God used him in a powerful way. We're gonna see this. This is the normal of the Christian life. It's the normal. It's not the exception. May God help us to have the proper perspective of service. Father, I thank You for this time together, and I pray now Your blessings upon the church service today. I pray that we might indeed worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and I pray that we would take away from this challenge from Your Word a proper understanding of my position. I am a doulos. I am a diakonos. My job is to be humble and to be helpful in Your work. And through that, You allow us to be able to grow into positions of authority and be able to grow into positions of leadership and perhaps even greatness, if that's Your will. But it all starts with servanthood. Lord, help us to understand that this is the normal of the Christian life. Not something that just a few Christians do, but every Christian is to be God's servant. Lord, I pray that You would reward the Holy Spirit with a work in our hearts. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.